Please open, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be continuing in Ephesians this evening as David comes soon. We're going to be reading from verse 25 to 32. And we have just sung as well, His love has no limit, His grace has no measure, His power has no boundaries known unto men. And as we consider that, as we've sung, let's read this passage. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but is what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Good evening, beloved. Thank you for leading out, Jan, and for the prayer and the praise tonight for the singers and musicians. Wonderful opportunity to gather tonight and to glorify our Lord. And as we come around His Word, it's also a time where we worship Him in our obedience, in our attention to the Word of God. So let's open the Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, please, the text that was read out, Ephesians 4, verse 25. As we continue our Ephesians series in on the new man, and this is the second part, last time we considered verses 17 to 24. And so we're in this very practical part of the book of Ephesians. We have a very direct set of instructions on holiness, on righteous living, of putting off of the old and putting on of the new nature. And so this is a very practical message tonight. Let's ask God's help. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, may we be those, Lord, who come to your word with a level of seriousness and a level of soberness and a level of joy in our obedience. Father, we thank you that your word is life and all of the wells of this world are polluted. All of the springs of this earth, humanly speaking, Lord, do not contain this spiritual drink that we need. But your well, Lord, and your word is a well springing up unto everlasting life. And so we come unto it now. We come unto you, Lord Jesus. We come unto you, Heavenly Father. We come unto you, Holy Spirit, and we pray you would work in our midst. You would use this word mightily in our own personal lives for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last time, where Paul was instructing the church to put off the old, he spoke about not walking in the way that the Gentiles walked, and they walked in the futility of their mind. Their understanding was darkened, and they were alienated away from the life of God. Alienation is as far as really you can get. And so these were past feeling. But we have not so learned Christ. And so as we come to him and to his word, we're instructed this way. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Perhaps in your Bible this may be titled, Do Not Grieve the Spirit. And the challenge for us tonight is that we, you and I, be the best version of our Christian selves that we can be, by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God. You see, this is not a salvific text. This is written to those who are saved. This is written to those who are born again. And yet, in this body, in this state that we live in, we still battle the flesh, the world, and the devil. In fact, these three, the world, the flesh, and the devil, rage against Christ-likeness. So it's no wonder that the Bible is filled with reminders. Reminder upon reminder of Christian conduct and of reliance on God and reliance on His Spirit and attention to His Word, so that we may be molded into His image and likeness and not the mold of the world. We who are Christ's can be saved from many pitfalls and from personal misery if we walk in a way where we do not grieve the Spirit that's within us. Spurgeon summed it up in this quote by saying, "The Holy Spirit's grief is not of a petty, oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for He knows what misery sin will cost us. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because He sees how much chastisement we incur and how much communion we lose." I thought that was a very appropriate summary to read out tonight. And we who are Christ can be saved from these pitfalls and personal misery if we do not grieve the Spirit within us. This is not about salvation. This is about our Christian life and our walk. And so we're going to run through this, verses 25 to 32, and let us consider these instructions on the godly conduct of the new man. In verse 25, the first instruction in godly conduct is to speak the truth. Speak the truth, for we are members of one another. How we speak and how we live affects the body of Christ. It affects our interactions, our relationships. Now, you and I, we may not outright tell a lie. We may not outright say that which is not truthful. If we are asked, we will speak the truth, right? But go deeper. What about our conduct, brothers and sisters? Could it be that we are living a certain way? Perhaps on a Sunday, perhaps on a Wednesday night, perhaps when we're in front of the brethren. But in the hidden place, when we're not amongst fellowship, we let ourselves go. And we live like the world. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Live in your conduct before God without guile. This idea here carries this meaning of being free from guile, being free from deceit. One man who was such, we read of in John 1:47, when the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, of Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit or no guile." To live in such a way, to speak the truth and to live the truth, to put away lying, to put away pretense, to put away facade. For we are members of one another. We in the body belong to each other, and we ought to live that way in reality. Blessed is the man, Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's a truthfulness about that character. There's a truthfulness about that conduct. And the conduct goes to the deepest part of the core of our lives. That's what the Lord God is zealous for in us. That's what the Lord Jesus is jealous for in us. And if you turn in your Bibles to the Psalm 101, I really see a parallel here of what we've just read. And it really instructs us to behave in a certain way before our Lord that is free from guile, that lives and speaks truth to our neighbor. And the psalmist in Psalm 101 in those 8 verses says the following, the Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit's zeal for the conduct within. For the zeal, for the heart to behave itself. See, conduct is behavior. I'll behave wisely in a perfect way. Now, we don't believe in sinless perfection. We don't preach sinless perfection here. But it's a desire. It's the longing of the Spirit. And it's coming into obedience, to a measure of obedience and growing in obedience to that word within you, the word of God. The Spirit of the living God that's within you, to have conduct that accords with righteousness. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will not set anything wicked before my eyes. You know, some families in the church may put that verse up above their televisions or whatever, or before their media. But it's true, you know. I will not set anything wicked before my eyes. If it's wrong, I'll turn it off. If it's evil, I'll turn away from it. It will not cling to me. It may come and tempt me, but it will not cling to me because I am the Lord's. I am the Lord's. I'm not going to slander my neighbor in my heart. Not outwardly and not in my heart. Oh Lord, take away our pride, because Lord, you don't endure pride. But the Lord's eyes here are on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with him. Those who work deceit, who tell lies, will not continue in the Lord's presence. Look at the zeal that the Lord has, that our conduct should be truthful. The second instruction in godly conduct is in verse 26. And we could say here, the instruction is to not let anger brew. You know, there's a rare form of righteous anger that may sometimes envelop us. Maybe when the zeal of the Lord consumes us, zeal for his house. Maybe when you see a false prophet tearing at the sheep, or an imposter, a man or woman who says they're a brother and a sister, who outwardly speaks swelling words, but behind the doors are absolutely ravenous. There may be in you an element of righteous anger. How can God allow this to be so? And maybe there are occasions of this rare form of righteous anger that may well up in us. But for the most part, our anger is fleshly. It's harmful. It's sinful. And it must be confessed and repented of. It must be confessed and repented of. And so here in the body, what Paul is saying to the church and what the Spirit is saying to the church today is to not let the sun go down on your wrath, to not let anger brew, to not let something fester, to not leave something unresolved between a brother and sister. Remember, We are members of one another. And something that would fester in a church will not be fruitful. Just as in a marriage, if there's something unresolved between husband and wife, if you let something fester away, if something is, you know, swept under the carpet, swept under the rug, it will never be good. It will just come back as a worse and more obscene ogre just a little bit later down the track. And so do not let anger brew. Confess it. Repent of it. Do it that day. If the Spirit is convicting you, do it that day. That's what the urgency here is placed on this word. Do not let anger brew. And so also do not be quick to answer a matter. For the Proverbs in Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. If your predisposition is more to be hasty, to be angry, allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Because whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. It only tends to evil. And when you're faced with a choice to retaliate, if someone's angry towards you and the choice is to fight fire with fire, remember in Proverbs 15:1 that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's no need to pour fuel on the fire. As James 1:20 reminds us, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, as Josh has been preaching through. We're going to go through these because there are eight, so let's go on to number three. The third instruction in godly conduct is found in verse 27. It's really a continuation, but it is to not let the devil get a foothold in your life. Don't give place to the devil, whether it's by anger or by anything here in this text that we're reading. Don't give the devil a place. Don't give him a place, a vantage point from which he can fester and shoot his darts from. Later in the book of Ephesians, we read about, you know, the armor that we are to put on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And we are to take on the whole armor of God. And we are to repel the darts of the evil one by taking up the shield of faith. And it speaks of a spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare, you know, when you allow the flesh, when you allow the devil or the world a foothold in your life, it tends only to destruction, to deception, to strife, and to other hurts. And the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, wants to protect His people from this. He wants to protect His people. That's why this is written for us, for our admonition. You see how the Holy Spirit is intending to shield the people of God from many hurts and pitfalls by these sets of instructions in Christian living. 1 Peter 5:8 goes on to say, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is indeed the adversary. He seeks to divide the family of God. If the devil can get a vantage point in the life of a believer, remember, this is not a salvific text. These are believers that Paul is writing to. These are God's people. They have put on the new man. They've put off the old. But there's so much reminders. Why? There's so much reminders in conduct and in Christian living. It's because we're still in the war. We're still in the battleground. We're still in this body of flesh. We're still in this world. And the devil is still alive. He's still there. And so we are not to be unaware of his devices. But we know one day, by the grace of the Lord Jesus in Revelations 12:10, we read that I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who's that? It's the devil. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And I pray the Holy Spirit would do a work in all of us, in all of his church, at the most early point of our Christian walk, that the Holy Spirit would do a work that we would not ever be accusers or slanderers of the brethren. This is something the Lord had to really teach me very early on. He's still teaching me. But he really particularly at a few moments in my life, in my walk as an early believer, really took me over the coals on this one. To not have anything against a brother, to not harbor, to not speak about any brother or sister. Because if I do, I'm partnering with the accuser of the brethren. There's only one accuser of the brethren, who accuses the brethren day and night. And that's the enemy. The enemy accuses them, accuses the brethren. But praise God that he one day will be bound forever and ever. He'll be cast in the lake of fire. But brother and sister, do not do his bidding. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. Number four, the halfway point. The fourth instruction in godly conduct is in verse 28, is to not steal. Do not steal, but rather labor. So don't steal, but labor. And well, you may say, I don't take what doesn't belong to me. But go a bit deeper. Are you robbing God? Are you robbing God of the time he gave you on this earth? Are you unnecessarily taking away God-given time? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have times for rest and recreation and relaxation. It's not that. But are we doing our best for Jesus with our hands and with our lives? This verse here clearly carries the idea of being a blessing to others and not a burden. In the body of Christ, I'm not a burden, I'm not a hindrance, I'm not a taker. I'm a giver. So by my presence in the body of Christ, by my involvement in the church, by my involvement in the community, by my involvement in my family, by my involvement in my workplace, I'm being a blessing, not a hindrance. But don't steal. Don't steal God-given time. Work with your hands. The Bible is full of these edifications. Really, this word labor here, when you look at the meaning of the text, it means to work to the point of exhaustion. It's pretty intense, isn't it? If you look at the Greek behind this. It's to work, it's to labor to the point of exhaustion. It's pretty intense, isn't it? And that's where the grace of God and the help of God come in. Because when we work with our minds, with our hands, with our actions, with our lives, when we do our best for Jesus, we're a blessing. Whether it's in your family, whether you're a mother or a father, a parent, a single parent, whether you're a child, whether you're a worker, a brother or a sister, a grandparent, whoever you might be a blessing. Don't steal the God-given time. You have a certain amount of years, of months, of hours, of minutes, of seconds upon this earth. And it'll flee away like that, and you'll be in glory for eternity. You'll be in glory for eternity. Use your time. The idea here is to not steal. And we may say, yes, I don't steal. I don't take what's not mine. But don't take what God has given you for granted. Be a blessing, not a burden. Work with your hands. Work with your mind. It's about efficiency and doing my best for Jesus. It's not just financial giving. It's giving your time. It's giving your love. It's giving your words. It's being a shoulder for someone. Being a blessing. And you know, in Romans 13:9, these commandments are summed up, that these commandments equal love. You know, where the commandments in Romans 13:9, it may be on the screen, but in your Bibles, Romans 13:9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment is summed up by this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's love. Isn't it, brother and sister? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's love. If I have capacity to be a blessing to another, don't withhold that he may have something to give him who has need. Someone may need a kind word. They may need a card. They may need an email. They may need your love. They may need your shoulder. They may need your money. They may need. So be an efficient worker. Be a blessing so you have something out of your overflow to give to another. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are indeed good works and godly conduct. The fifth instruction in godly conduct is in the 29th verse. And it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So the fifth instruction to us is stop, think. Let no corrupt words proceed from you. Before you speak, ask yourself, will these words build up or will they tear down another? Now, sure, there may be words of correction at times, depending on the situation. There may be words of challenge, but they should never be words that are corrupt. They should never be words of corruption. Isn't it interesting that this passage is talking about the dead man and the living man, the old man and the new, the corrupt man and the man of life? No dead words, no corruption, no corrupt words. The new man should not think, should not speak as the old, the dead, the corrupt man. Therefore, let your words be carefully selected. Stop. Think. Will my words bring life? Will my words bring death? Will my words tend to life? Or do my words tend to corruption? Let your speech always be gracious, Colossians 4:6. Let them always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer each person. And 1 Peter 3:10, for whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit, from corrupt words, from evil words. The sixth instruction in godly conduct here is in the 30th verse. The sixth instruction is to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And it's really interjected here in the middle of our passage as a reminder as to why we are here. Why we are here in this passage? Because we are God's. Because God's not going to take our salvation away from us. Because if we live a certain way, if we're truly God's, if we're truly saved, if we live a certain way that doesn't accord to righteousness, we're only harming ourselves. We're harming ourselves. Well, yes, we're harming the witness of God, but really we're harming ourselves. And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of your of redemption. You and I are sealed, brother and sister. This separates us from all man-made religion. Oh, the poor Jehovah's Witnesses. They were sitting out there in the cold today in Lawson, shivering away on a park bench. So sad, grievous. They may make one proselyte and travel to the end of the earth to make him and make him twice the son of hell that they are. How sad it is that they preach a different gospel. But brother and sister, if you and I are saved and sealed to the day of redemption, we are reminded, do not grieve the Spirit. Spurgeon comments, I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving. When you are sitting down to read a novel, and there is your Bible unread. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things, and you have many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then he is grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him. Oh, brother and sister, do not grieve the Spirit. When fleshliness, when worldliness crowds in, the gentle dove, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, is pushed away. Some preachers have referred to him as a gentleman. I don't know if that's a correct analogy, correct way to represent it. But one preacher said he's like a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you. It's a gentle spirit, a spirit of truth. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can lose communion with the Lord. And that should be precious to you. The communion with the Lord should be precious to you. Oh, may it not be so, is the cry of the heart of God's people. May it not be so in my life that I grieve the Spirit of God. That I lose fellowship, that I lose communion by my fleshliness, by my worldliness, by my conduct, by my living a lie and not being truthful, by my anger, by my allowing the devil to come in some way in my life, by me giving so much time to other things and not to God, by speaking corrupt words and just letting my mouth go and just letting it go. Do not grieve. Do not grieve. Take heed, brother and sister, to the promptings as the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to our remembrance, because He will do that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not Sunday Christians. We're not Wednesday Christians. We're God's people. We're living and breathing vessels, channels of the Holy Spirit. He wants to work in us 24/7. As we have breath in our bodies, as we have life in our members, so the Holy Spirit desires to fill us, desires to live through us, so our conduct would be godly, and so that our lives would avoid the pitfalls and the hurts and the tragedies that so many Christians face through fleshly living. Oh, may we foster the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we take heed to His promptings as His Spirit brings the words of Jesus to our remembrance. So the don't in this verse, in verse 30, is don't grieve the Spirit. And on the positive, what He's saying is, it's all positive, but He's saying don't grieve the Spirit is the don't, but you've been sealed for the day of redemption by His Holy Spirit. You've been sealed to the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." It's something that we have that's a guarantee. Hallelujah. There's no unholiness in heaven. There's no devil. There's no world. There's no flesh. Praise be to God. One day we'll be free from the presence of sin forever. I know it's been preached here before. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will indeed be free from the presence of sin forever. And this ought to be motivation for us. And I think what the Spirit is doing in this passage is interjecting, is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're sealed for the day of redemption. So on this life, on this earth, live a certain way. And our brother Wayne has been emphasizing of recent weeks how prophecy is a motivation for action. And it couldn't be more true of this verse here, 2 Peter chapter 3 in our Bibles. If we turn there or if we have it on the screen, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Prophecy is motivation. Motivation for holy conduct and righteous living. The day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, not me, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the heart cry of the believer. Lord, how long? Lord, how long? How much more grief, how much more evil, how much more blasphemy, how much more, Lord? Lord, how long? We long, and that's the Spirit's longing in you and I. We long for a place called heaven wherein righteousness dwells. And so, seeing that all these things will take place, there's a lot of wills in this passage. The heavens will pass away. The Lord will come. The elements will melt. The earth will be burned up. There's no maze. and seeing this will take place, what manner of persons ought you and I to be? How ought we to live in all holy conduct and in all godliness? You know, growing up, a short testimony, growing up in the Polish church, there was this man. Sometimes you don't appreciate Christians until they're gone. But there was this man who was one of those most gentle brethren that I've ever met. He had always a smile on his face, always. You know, he was so kind, he was so gentle. He just walked with his God. And Emil was his name. He really believed the Lord's return was near. I think he was in his 50s. I remember him so vividly. Such a godly man. He had such holy conduct and godliness, such gentleness. And he really believed that Jesus was coming in his lifetime. He's reading the scriptures. He was pouring in. And he lived that, Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. I'm going to see Christ's return. And that was his holy conduct. That was his motivation. His motivation was very real. He was convinced he would see Christ return in his time. And, you know, he wasn't into sort of dates and times, but as some people can get wound up into. But he truly believed, as he was reading the word, the nearness of Christ was so close. That's all he could speak about. Jesus is coming back in my lifetime. And, you know, very quickly, in unexpected sickness came upon him and we lost him to the world. And he indeed did see him face to face. Not in the way he thought, but he indeed is now face to face, you see. Living with such motivation, living with the knowledge that Christ is coming back, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conduct, in godliness? And you miss these people. Oh, may we be such people. May we be such people in all holy conduct, and godliness. And so the motivation there is, brother and sister, is to see that the Lord's day is near and to live holy and righteous. The seventh instruction, as we come to a close, the seventh instruction, godly conduct, is another reminder, is to let all the bitterness be put away from us, let all wrath and anger, let all clamor and evil speaking and malice be put away from us. And bitterness can be defined as a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. That's really sad. A resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Wrath and anger, outbursts, clamor, much ado about nothing. Not much is really happening, but there's clamor, there's unsettledness in a life, in a heart. Evil speaking and malice, how grievous is that? Premeditated evil coming from fleshly motives. Don't ruin your witness. Don't grieve the Spirit. We are to be the best Christian version of ourselves by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. Put off the old man and put on the new. Lastly, the eighth and final instruction for us tonight from verse 32 is the eighth instruction in godly conduct from our text, which is to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And the spirit of the message has already been there, but it's another reminder. The kindness of Jesus and his tender-heartedness, it really shines through. I was reading a devotion this week, and this passage was in the devotion. It's just a few chapters back, Ephesians 2 verse 4. We can be reminded of this again. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's so much in that. But what struck me so much in verse 7 was that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. You know, sometimes I don't see God as kind. I'll confess to you. I see the great God of the universe, the powerful God of the universe, the mighty God that flung the stars into space, the God that cries repentance. But he's a God of kindness. A God of kindness. Amazing. He is a kind God, a loving God. And so in our text we are instructed to be kind to one another, forgiving, even as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. We can never repay the debt of sin that we owed him. It can remind you of the parable of the debtor who owed his Lord such a vast sum. We can never repay. Therefore, we must forgive. So as we conclude tonight, brethren, be the best version of your Christian self by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God and for the edification of man. They're simple instructions, but harder to live. Easier to read, but they had to be lived out. They had to be lived out. And that's the prompting of the Spirit. And as we close, Colossians 3:12 reminds us, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to fathom how great you are. How awesome is your word to us. How great, how vast is your love. Your blessings are immeasurable. And Lord, we just bask in the radiance of your love and kindness towards us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for sending your only Son to be the one that takes away your holy wrath, your holy anger against all these sins that we so often commit. Lord, I pray that you would teach us your way. Teach us thy way, O Lord. And may your Holy Spirit be the voice that we heed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.